If Jesus rose from the dead, as the Gospel of Mark tells us, what impact does that have on us today? Welcome back to The Good Word. I'm Brant Berglund, your host and study guide author. For The Good Word, we're on our week 13. I can't believe it. We've been studying the Gospel of Mark now, and my conversation partners, Pastor Phil Mothersbaugh and Alden Thompson, Professor Emeritus at Walla Walla. Gentlemen, it's been an honor to have you here throughout the quarter. We're talking now about the ending, the closing scenes of Mark, and really we're only looking at a few verses because the original ending of the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 15, verse 42, up through chapter 16, I would argue verse 8 is probably the original ending. It's the picture of Joseph of Arimathea coming to get the body of Jesus, to bring it and place it in his tomb, and some of the women come and see where Jesus' body is laid. And then chapter 16 says that the women come back to the tomb early in the morning, and they find the tomb empty. And an angel, young person in white, it says, tells them that he has risen, that he is alive. If it is true, what Mark says, that Jesus truly rose from the dead, that he was truly all dead, not mostly dead, as some skeptics have argued, oh, he only swooned, he passed out, but he came back, you know, he revived in the tomb. If he truly was dead and he truly rose from the dead, what does that mean for us today? I know it's my opening question, but in many ways, it's maybe the one we should take on as our main focus.
Well, I think it truly is the question that's at the heart of the gospel. What do we say about this man, Jesus? Was he a Lord? Was he the Lord of all? Was he a liar? Was he a lunatic? What was he? You know, and the resurrection seems to champion that he couldn't have been anything less than the Son of God. So we're confronted with that. I think it continues to have an impact, and we leave the gospel short if we don't include it when we celebrate the life of Jesus. That good news, that resurrection life, is something he wants to offer to anyone who will follow him.
So what would you say then to those, perhaps, I know young people that I have in some of my classes who will say, well, I think Jesus' teachings are wonderful, but historically, I really don't care who he was or what he did, or, you know, whether he's the Son of God or rose from the dead, any of that sort of faith stuff. I just like his teachings. I really don't need to know what actually happened.
I think that's a cop-out. I think it was John Dibdall, former professor here, who said that most of us, even Christians, are really kind of deistic. We don't want to have a God who is real, alive, personal. I think we need to recognize the fact that Jesus was a real person. He died a real death, and he was resurrected.
With a bodily resurrection.
Bodily resurrection, that's right.
So when he does that, now you mentioned, Phil, the idea of Jesus being Lord. If he is alive, what does that mean for my life now? How does it change the way I live if Jesus rose from the dead? How does it mean that I face death? How does it mean that I face the death of my loved ones? You know, my dad passed away when I was a young pastor in Alaska. He was 58 years old, and I'm nearing that age myself now, and I'm thinking, that feels young to me. I don't feel that old, but that seems young. But I would really like to see my dad again.
Well, I would think that in your case, Brant, and in the case of anyone who has lost a loved one who they would love to have back, would look at the resurrection as the, to use a kind of a crude illustration, as the golden ticket in the story of it's escaping Willy Wonka.
Yeah.
That's the golden ticket, to know that you have the opportunity to do that. But every single person's life is based on a decision about accepting Jesus in whole, not in part. There's no division in Jesus. You accept him or you don't. There's no gray areas. There's no middle ground.
So I don't get, as you were alluding to, I think, C.S. Lewis earlier, I don't get to say he was just a good man and a good teacher. I don't get to just take his teachings because the things he said were not the things that a good man said, and the way he lived his life, died and rose again, are not the experience of generally good people.
Well, the operative word there is just. When you say just, you put a qualifier on Jesus. You can't do that.
Can't do it. Yeah. The Gospel of Mark, all the way through, as we've talked about in several of our studies, mentions Jesus telling people to be quiet about him. shh, don't tell people who I am. Don't tell people who I am. Now.
And they almost all disobeyed.
And they all disobeyed. They went out and talked. Now here at the end, we come to the end of the Gospel of Mark, and we get verses 6, 7, and 8, this young man sitting, you know, at the right side of the tomb, and it says, he says to the women, "Don't be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." But the women went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
Of course. They were disciples.
this is the end of the oldest manuscripts we have of Mark. This is where the book ends. I am compelled by this as an ending. I'm compelled by it. And I'm not trying to say that I don't like verses 9 through 20 or something. You know, there's a couple other endings. We won't have time to get into those necessarily today. But the ending here, why would this be an appropriate ending for the Gospel of Mark? Ending with the women afraid to go and tell. What does that do to the readers, to Mark's readers? What is that? How does that move us? Irony in this?
By the time Book of Mark was in circulation, that fear is almost laughable because Jesus is alive and well.
Well, we were talking before we started this recording, Brant and Alden, about the messianic secret, and I'd like to revisit that for a moment, Alden. You were waxing eloquent on that, and I wondered if you'd repeat the significance of the way this gospel ends and the revelation of the messianic secret.
Well, the messianic secret was that Mark seems to be, I mean, Jesus in Mark was reluctant to have anybody tell the good word. And so he told them not to say anything, and they all said things anyway, which is a very curious thing. You know, they apparently did not believe Jesus.
But now, here at the end, we get the most amazing proclamation. Go and tell. He is alive. Go announce it to his disciples. Get everybody to know the truth. And by the way, the first people to announce the resurrection of Christ were women, and I think that is worth saying something about in today's era.
Absolutely. It again reinforces the way Jesus related to women throughout his entire ministry. He was always finding ways to incorporate and involve and include them in various acts and various situations that Jesus was involved in himself. You never see him denigrating women, ever.
Well, and through his ministry, there was a whole cluster of women who supported him.
Absolutely.
All the way through.
Yes.
And now these women are tasked with giving a message that, all right, understandably, would be hard to give because it's not normal. This is not an event that you're announcing that everyone would simply accept. In a culture where a woman's testimony, it's been said that in Judaism, a woman's testimony is worth one quarter that of a man in a court of law. One quarter.
I've read that. Mm-hmm.
So, if that were not the case, the message itself is not one that people are going to find easy to believe. But the women are tasked with it. I can understand why they'd say, "I'm that's nuts." Okay, the tomb is empty, but this is crazy. I think the Gospels are honest about the resurrection. Like in the end of Matthew, it says they even saw him, and some believed, but some doubted. Even when they saw him, it wasn't like they expected him to be raised, even though he'd predicted it. Mark chapter 8, 9, and 10, three times Jesus predicted he would rise again. Three times he would be crucified and rise. But they don't remember it, or they don't believe it, or they don't understand. If someone came back into my life that looked like my father, I would think it was an imposter, right? Partly theologically, partly because I don't ever see people raised from the dead today.
Well, if there was ever a hero for the underdog, it was Jesus.
Mm.
It was Jesus.
Yeah.
He always put himself in a position where he could be criticized and marginalized by religious leaders who thought they were better than he was, et cetera, et cetera. But the fact that he asks the young man wearing white instructs the women to tell the disciples that Jesus has risen— who told him to tell them?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus did.
Jesus did.
Jesus rose and said, okay, here's what I want you to tell the women that are going to show up at the tomb.
Give
and he
this
did.
Message.
And he did.
Yep.
And they did. To me, that adds to the excitement of the conclusion of the gospel and then as an introduction to the book of Acts, because that's when Jesus tells the disciples, okay, go and make disciples of all nations.
Be my
witnesses. It's your turn.
Right.
Right.
Yeah,
so they were ready,
yeah.
But it was thanks to the women who went and, despite their fear, and told them.
Let me say a word about the endings of Mark briefly, if I can. So many of your Bibles, those of you listening in, if you go to Mark chapter 16, you'll find a line between verses 8 and 9 and a little notation perhaps at the bottom of the page or maybe right there in the text that says something like, the earliest manuscripts do not have the following section, verses 9 through 20. And verses 9 through 20 form what I think is a very neat ending, a very tidy ending for Mark. But when you read it in the Greek, the language is very different from the rest of the Gospel of Mark. Different style, different genre, different vocabulary. And it is interesting to me how the events mentioned there are summaries of what we find in Luke and Acts. We find Jesus meeting with two men on the road. That's found in Luke 24. We find the Great Commission. That's actually from Matthew or something like the Great Commission. We find Jesus saying, if anybody drinks poison or touches serpents, happens to hold deadly serpents, it will not harm them. We have whole people groups in America, in the Deep South, who read the Bible and take that literally, and they have terrariums in their church sanctuary where they pick up snakes every Sunday morning to show as evidence to show that they're disciples. I think that's not what Jesus intended, but nevertheless, there's a lot we could ask about do I still believe the scripture is true even if this ending is not original with Mark? It's like, well, there's nothing in it, nothing in this ending that conflicts with anything else, so I'm fine if it's there. And I'm fine if it isn't. There are, however, two other endings, a short little ending that's only found in a couple manuscripts, and then this little addition in between verses 14 and 15 of the long ending. But Alden, anything to add there?
Oh, I was just going to say there are lots of things in Scripture that are not particularly significant, like the man at the end of Mark who fled and left his garment behind.
Yeah, I mentioned it in the study guide, who flees naked. Not much is said, but we're left to ponder. I wish we had the answers. Well, our time is up. We've come to the end of our study of Mark. I want to encourage all of you who are listening to go back and read through the Gospel of Mark, study along with the study guide. Thank you very much, Alden and Phil, for your contributions throughout the whole quarter. Thank you to Heidi and to Rick Baskett, who have been our sound engineers for the second part. Thank you for listening in for the good word. Grant Berglund.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.